kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hi, God bless you. Welcome to the continuation of our studies in the School of Divine Revelation. We have been studying in our quest to know God, and we have encountered several foundational principles. We have seen that the pursuit of the knowledge of God is the principal call of the Christian life. Eternal life is not just a prayer we pray. Eternal life is a person that we come to know. The Bible says in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying to the Father. He said, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and your Son Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life means knowing God, experiencing God, receiving his life, and communicating that life to others as we walk with God. It is the people that do know their God, they are the ones that will be strong and they will do exploits. So the knowledge of God is so foundational and it's so important. And the more we know him, the more we trust him. The more we know him, the more we worship him in spirit and in truth. The more we know him, the greater the faith that will rise in our heart. Remember, we have seen that, you know, faith does not come from knowing the promises. Faith comes from knowing the promiser. Of course, we need the promise, but it is our revelation of the promiser that will give us confidence to trust the promise. So pursue the knowledge of God above all things. And then don't forget to prepare your heart. Remember, we saw that there are, there are crucial foundations if we are to know God. The foundation of, you know, brokenness, the foundation of humility, the foundation of hunger. The Bible says, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty-handed. If we approach God feeling full, we already know everything, nobody can teach us anything, we will not receive anything. God has reserved sound wisdom and the revelation of himself to those that are humble in their attitude and hungry in their hearts for the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we are going to proceed to what I call the divine self-revelation. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that as we now engage this very important study on how you have revealed yourself to us, we ask that you will give us light, you will give us understanding, so that we may maximize these means of the divine self-revelation in our quest to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, like I said, talking about the divine self-revelation, what we are going to now study is that we can know nothing of God but that which it pleases him to reveal of himself. This is a very important statement. We can't know anything about God but what he reveals of himself. We cannot know him by plain reason. The reason is because whatever imaginations that we might conjure of him will amount to making him in our own image. We can't think him up in our head. You understand? We can't use our head and figure out, okay, what is God like? What must God be like? If we do that, we end up with a God of our own making. We'll be making an idol, something other than the divine majesty. So it's only God that can reveal himself and reveal what he chooses of himself so that we can know him. Then the other important point is that whatever God reveals of himself must be received and experienced by faith. Because reason alone cannot comprehend him. For example, you can't even see him with your physical eyes. So if you are now trying to use reason to figure out somebody that you cannot see and somebody for whom you have no point of reference, you see, in the human mind, with reason alone, we really don't have any basis. There are no frames to frame our reasoning of God. But if we now receive his revelation of himself, what we now call the divine self-revelation, when we receive that, we receive it by faith. And in receiving that, we come to know him accurately because we are knowing him as he has revealed himself. This is very important. You see, God desires to be known. God wants us to fellowship with him. God wants man, which is his crowning creation. Humanity, we are the only people that the Bible very expressly states that we are made in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. And God wants us to know him and to fellowship with him. And so in his desire to be known by humanity, God has revealed himself in three major ways. It's very important that you understand this, because if you are going to grow in your knowledge of God, you can only know him as he has revealed himself. And it is only as you engage, watch the words that I'm using, it's only as we engage these means of the divine self-revelation that we increase in our knowledge of God. There is no other way to know him except as he has revealed himself. Now, each of these, revelations is an authentic revelation of God's personality, his power, and his majesty. In other words, each of these three, which I'm going to mention shortly, from each of them, we see God's personality, we see his power, we see his majesty, we see his goodness, we see his love, we see his character revealed in these methods by which he has revealed himself. Now, each of them is also progressive and cumulative. In other words, we must add all of them together to receive the fullest revelation of God. We cannot discard one because we have the other. But having said that, you're also going to notice that they are progressive, coming to a peak in God's final revelation of himself. So it is as we drink deeply from these fountains and maximize them that we grow in our quest to know God. Now, each of these three means, and let me just quickly mention them, God has revealed himself, first of all, in his creation, in nature, in the things that he made. We are going to deal with them in detail. But first of all, the first and primal revelation of God is in his creation, in the things that God made. Now, the second revelation of God is in his word, his written word, the Bible, the word of God that God has given to us. God reveals himself, his attributes, his character, his likes, his dislikes, his nature. He reveals himself in his written word. And then finally, God has revealed himself. The final, ultimate, comprehensive revelation of God is in his living word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect, eternal revelation of God. So these three means of the divine self-revelation, first of all, creation, the things that God made, we are going to see that nature is actually supernatural. You see, what you call nature is not natural in its origin. It's natural in our experience of it and in our encounter with it, but it has a supernatural origin. And so the natural should point us to the supernatural. The natural should point, the visible should point us to the invisible source from which it came. In fact, Robert Boyle, who is known as the father of modern chemistry, I mean, some of us who studied chemistry, you remember what is called Boyle's Law and plenty other contribution that scientist made to the field of chemistry. Robert Boyle said, "From a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him." from a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him. As we are going to see in our study, we will see that actually the earliest scientists began to study science and began to study the works of God as a way, as a means of knowing God. Science did not begin as science for science's sake. Science began as, you know, a means to an end. It's unfortunate that today science has become an end in itself. Science began as a pointer. As people like Robert Boyle were engaging science, their understanding was that the more we understand the things that God made, the more we know what God is like, the more we see his greatness and give him the glory as we unravel and dissect and discover his creation. That's the purpose of true science. That as you see the things that God made, you don't start worshiping the things, and then you don't use those things to explain God away, but those things now become your pointer to the greatness of the person that created all these things. That was the original purpose of science. So God has revealed himself in his creation. We are going to spend time, in fact, we are going to spend a separate study on that, because it's powerful. And I will be sharing videos and things about creation that are mind-boggling. Things that God made that should point us to himself. But then secondly, God has also revealed himself in his written word, the Bible. The more we look at scripture and engage that word, the more we know him. And then thirdly, he has revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. Now, all of these three means of the divine self-revelation, they are quickened and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is our teacher using these three means of the divine self-revelation to reveal God to us. So, as the Holy Spirit helps us, when we look at nature, we see beyond nature to the source of nature, to the creator of creation. So the Holy Spirit reveals the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the character of God as we engage the word of God. And then as we look and gaze upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit causes us to see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in all of these means of the divine self-revelation, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And our hearts are like the tablets on which the Holy Spirit, you know, is writing the revelation of God. So you see, that's why it's important that we prepare our hearts. And that's why it's important that we dredge the channels. We take away clutter. All the vain things that charm us most, we surrender them. We let them go. And God becomes the hunger of our hearts so that we can know him. And then the Holy Spirit now teaches our hungry hearts and reveals God to us through these means of the divine self-revelation. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, what I now want to do is to address the second two, the revelation of God in his written word and in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The other one, God's revelation in creation and in nature, we are going to be studying that subsequently. I want to, you know, reserve that because, you know, many of us are completely ignorant of the fact that as we are looking at the sky, the stars, as we are looking at nature, as you see trees and animals, as you are drinking water, we should actually be worshiping, not worshiping these creatures, but worshiping the maker of these amazing things. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we will be spending time on that. But right now, let's begin with the revelation of God, the divine self-revelation in God's word. And the first thing I want you to see is that God is inseparable from his word. God is inseparable. That means you cannot separate God from his word. In John chapter 1, from verses 1 to 4, we read, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we are told, he said, the same was with God in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. He's talking about the Word. And he said, all things we are made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him, in the word, was life. And the life was the light of men. So you see, God and his word are one. For example, look at me now as I'm talking to you. You can't separate, you know, Brother Ferdinand from Ferdinand's words. It's Ferdinand that is speaking. In fact, you know, some people, you know, somebody heard my voice, said, that's Brother Ferdinand, because maybe he has listened to a teaching that I gave somewhere, and then he recognized my voice. Why is he saying, that's Brother Ferdinand? It's because I am identified with my word. You and your word are one. You see, it's not just true of God, it's also true of you, which is why your word should not fall to the ground. You should not be making promises that will not be fulfilled, because you and your word are one. If your word cannot be trusted, you cannot be trusted. I mean, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. If there is somebody who tells you things and then you find that he's telling lies, it's not his words that are lies alone. He himself is a liar. Because his word is false, then he must be false. Because we and our words are one. So this is very important. Somebody cannot be speaking terrible curse words and then tell us that his heart is pure. Because him and his words are one. So God and his word are inseparable. His word expresses his person, his convictions, his life, his principles. You see, when you speak, your words reveal who you are. If, as you listen to people talk, you begin to get an idea of their character. They are, whether they are responsible people or they are irresponsible people. So likewise, God's word is more than ink on paper. His words, they are spirit and they are life. That's in John chapter 6, verse 63. God said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And it was that word that created everything. That word is God himself. So when you engage the word that God has now written down, you are engaging God. I said, when you engage the word that God has written down, you are engaging God. In fact, John Calvin, who was a theologian many, many years ago, and is the founder of the Calvinist, you know, school of thought, in theology, John Calvin made a statement that I believe is accurate. He said, we owe to scripture the same reverence that we give to God. So we owe to scripture the same reverence that we give to God. Not that we are going to start worshiping the pages of scripture or the book, but what is in that book should be honored and revered in the same way that we revere God, because they are God's words. We cannot push the word of God aside and claim that, you know, we are serious in our engagement of God. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said, sanctify them by thy word is truth. God's word is the truth. God's word is the only authentic, reliable witness of his nature, of his character, of life in general, of everything else that it addresses. You see, anything that is contrary to the word of God is a lie. You hear what I just said? If you don't believe that, you need to check whether you really, you know, are a believer. Anything that is contrary to the word of God is false, because it is the word that is true. Are you following? In Psalm 119, 127 and 128, he said, therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. 128 said, therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You see, what is right is what the word of God says about it. If believers will come to this conviction, it will make life easy and straightforward. But of course, there will be persecution, because those who don't agree with us will persecute us. So what is right about any matter, whether it is marriage, whether it is male or female, about the sexes, or whether it is about the origins, or whether it is about our bodies, or whether it's about your future, or whether it's about your healing or your health? What is right is what the word of God says about it. So when you engage the word, it begins to reveal to you the truth about God.
In the word of God, you begin to see the truth about what God is like. Because it's not man's opinion. It is God revealing himself through his word. Hallelujah. So, in the word of God, you find God's likes and dislikes. You see, when you read scripture, you see the things that God loves. You know, you don't really know a person if you don't know where the person is coming from, what the person likes, what the person hates, what makes the person happy, what pleases the person, what the person is all about, what projects the person is undertaking. If you don't know the person's priorities, if you don't know the person's agenda. But you see, as you read the word, you see these things about God. You see that from everlasting to everlasting, God has been in existence. So that settles the question of origins. Then you see the holiness of God, God's love for righteousness, his hatred of sin. You see God's power, God's manifestation of his power, God's interventions. You see the history of God written in scripture. You see the divine precedence. You see the things that God has done in the past, and which will now give you faith for what he has promised to do today in your life and what he's going to do in the world tomorrow. You see God's project, what God is about, what he's doing in the world today. You see the price that God has paid to reconcile us to himself. You see what God likes. In fact, as you read scripture, you see the things that God hates. We read in Proverbs, he said, these six things does the Lord hate. Then the Bible began to list them. A lying tongue, you know, somebody who is shedding blood, and there's feet that are running to mischief, sin, wickedness, those that plant discord, disunity among brethren, those that are committing immorality, and all kinds of things. You will see the things that God hates. Now, when you now understand the things that God hates, because you love God, you avoid the things that he hates. I don't know if you are following. So scripture tells us all of these things. If we try to figure God out in our heads, we will end up with a relativistic God. A God who is relative. He doesn't mind, you know, anything that we do. We can live anyhow and it's still okay. And because he loves everybody, we will see as we read scripture that the love of God is balanced by his righteousness, his holy character, his justice. So you don't take him for granted because he is love, but you also don't just become slavish in your fear because you know that he's your father and that he loves you. So you develop this balanced revelation of God as you engage his word, which reveals his character and his person to us. In John chapter 5, 39 to 40, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that he told them, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But he said, but they are they which testify of me. So the scriptures testify of God. They reveal his character, his person. Are you following the matter now? The Bible is not an end in itself, but as you engage the written word, you begin to see God, you know, revealed in his word. So the Bible is an introduction to God, not an exhaustive treatise. It is not the XYZ of God, but the ABC. What am I saying? You see, God is infinitely more than everything that is written about him in scripture. Don't get me wrong. You see, the Bible is not the comprehensive revelation of who God is. God gave us scripture. In fact, John the Beloved said, he said, if everything that Jesus did were to be written down, he said, the whole world will not contain the books that will be written. He said, but these ones are written so that you may believe, and in believing, you will have eternal life. So in other words, it's not everything that Jesus did that is written down. It's not everything about God that is written down. But he has given us enough in his word so that we can know him, so that by the time we now spend eternity with him, the revelation of God will continue to unfold throughout all eternity. Because God is mind-boggling. We cannot know him, you know, to the uttermost, you know, in the fullness of his person on this side of eternity. So the word of God will point God to us as we engage him, then we grow in the knowledge of him as we, study and believe his word. So the word of God reveals us, shows us God's modus operandi, how God works, the way God works, the operation of his hands, how he does the things that he does. Like I mentioned, his precedent actions, the things that he has done before. So now when you understand the things that God has done before, then you will have faith for what he has promised to do. For example, scripture tells us that he divided the Red Sea. If he divided the Red Sea, he can pay house rent. He can provide a car. You understand? He provided manna for 40 years. He was feeding a nation of millions of people with food, manna falling down from heaven. He should be able to supply your needs. Scripture tells us the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He said, if I'm hungry, I will not tell you. One sister had a need and read that scripture in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 50, where it says that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. And the sister prayed. She said, God, please sell one of your cows and solve my problem. God, sell one of your cows and solve my problem. But you will not know this if you don't read the scriptures. If you don't engage the word, you will not know the thoughts of God. Do you know that scripture tells us what God is thinking? It's in the Bible. It's in some, you're going to read it in some, what is that now? Psalm 139, in Psalm 40. He said the thoughts of God are deep. Then he has written those thoughts for us in his word, in the volume of the book. So just, like every book actually is a collection of the thoughts of the author. Exactly. So God's books also collect his thoughts, have collected his thoughts. And as we engage the word, quickened by the Holy Spirit, remember I mentioned that the Holy Spirit is our teacher in all of this quest. As we do that, we begin to see God in his greatness. Now, the word of God also reveals the names of God. So in scripture, we see God's names. And you see, names in scripture are not names for namesake. They reveal something of character of the person who is thus named. God is called Yahweh, the eternal one, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one that is eternal. We see Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victory. Yahweh Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And several other names. We see him as the wonderful, the counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Ancient of Days, the King Eternal, Alpha and Omega, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, it is in scripture that we have these names of God, which also reveal God's character, God's greatness. So the word of God is a means of the divine self-revelation. So what this means is that if you are really going to know God, you must embrace scripture. Begin to spend time in your Bible like never before. The more you do that, the more of God you know, practically and experientially, not just theoretically. And as you are engaging scripture, don't just be looking for verses to use to pray, or verses to use to pray against your enemies, or verses that promise you something. Be looking for God. Be looking for God, because he reveals himself in his word. Now, that brings me to the second one, which I will summarize, because we have a whole study on the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue. The other means of the divine self-revelation, which is the full and final revelation of God to humanity, is the living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself in his Son, our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the full, final, comprehensive revelation of the Father. In fact, God the Father is so revealed in Christ that Jesus himself said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's what Jesus said. He said to Philip in John chapter 14, he said, "Don't you believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father?" He said, "He who has seen me, how can you say show us the Father?" You mean you have been with me and you don't know me? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. That's a big statement. In other words, in gazing at Christ, you see the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. You can read this in John 14, verses 6 to 11. Hallelujah. In John chapter 1, verse 18, listen to this powerful scripture from the Amplified Translation. John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has declared him. He has brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known. What the scripture is saying is that Jesus has brought the Father God out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him. He has made him known. In other words, if you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to know the will of God, somebody said, is it the will of God to heal me? Look at Jesus. Look at him who went about, you know, doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus could not be breaking the will of God, healing all those that were sick. So it must be the will of God to heal you. If you want to know what God is like, look at Christ. He has revealed him. He has interpreted him. He has shown us the love of the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we are told that in many separate revelations and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers and then also through the prophets. He said, but in the last of these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he has appointed the heir and the lawful owner of all things, and by whom he created the worlds and the riches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, arranged them in order. Jesus is the one that did all these things. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying, the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining, guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. This is Jesus. He's the light being. He's the radiance, the outraying of God himself. Whoa! So as you gaze at him, you see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as children of God, you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. So you don't need to look for God in an abstract sense. Look at Christ. So the more we gaze at Jesus, the more we engage Jesus, the more we worship him, the more we love him, the more we study him, and the Holy Spirit begins to unveil him, the more we see the Father God. To think to ignore Christ where somebody is trying to know God, it's a joke. That is a big joke. He is the rock in which God placed, remember, God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock, and then he revealed his glory to him. Jesus is the rock, and as we stay in him, we receive that great revelation of Almighty God. I like to close with Colossians 1, 14 to 20 in the Message translation, talking about Christ. He said, the Son who got us out of the pit we were in. Colossians 1, 14 to 20. He got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. We look at this Son and we see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and we see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything God started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, He organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he is there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, they get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Blessed be God forevermore. So in this study, we have established what we call the divine self-revelation. And we have seen that we cannot know God by reason. We cannot figure him out with our brain. We can only know of him what he chooses to reveal of himself. In Deuteronomy 29:29, you know, Moses wrote and told Israel, he said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. He said, but the things that he has revealed, they belong to us and to our children so that we can serve the Lord and honor him and grow in our knowledge of him. So how has God revealed himself? He has revealed himself in three ways. Revealed himself in creation, the things that he made. And then he has revealed himself in his written word. And he has also revealed himself in his living word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we engage this means of the divine self-revelation, we see God as he is. The Holy Spirit begins to unveil his character, his power, his compassion, his ability, his nature to us. And beyond unveiling those things, there is also an impartation into our own lives. Because you see, the ultimate purpose of the knowledge of God is our transformation into his likeness. We begin to resemble him as we engage him through these means of the divine self-revelation. So it means that your level of engagement with these means of the divine self-revelation will determine your depth in the knowledge of God. Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you that it pleased you to reveal yourself. Lord, put hunger in our hearts to maximize these means of the divine self-revelation in our quest to know you and to see you as you are, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. In our next studies, we are going to be looking at, you know, God's revelation of himself in creation and in nature. And don't forget, I will be sharing some powerful videos and all kinds of media that will help our understanding of the greatness of God as we look at the things that he has made. But don't forget to begin to engage your Bible more deliberately, looking for God inside. And as you are doing so, be seeing his likes, his dislikes, his power, his love, his grace, his ability, his thoughts. Then you start thinking his thoughts. Then faith rises in your heart to trust him. Then his opinion about everything becomes overriding as you engage his word and grow in the knowledge of the Almighty God. And don't forget, the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. Like bye-bye. You,
maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.